So now you're a happy old man, right? couldn't do anything about the age, but could do something about the perception. Okay. That's good. I like that, Bill. A smile, everybody. That's good. Okay. That's good. 3 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, those of you who were here, the title of our message was 10 Things Everyone Should Know About Hell. And we based that on the teachings of the Lord Jesus through a narrative that he shared in Luke chapter 16. We found then that hell is real, it's painful, it's dark, separating, disabling, lonely, just, inescapable, eternal, but thank God, optional. Today, we're going to talk about heaven. Pull this around where I can get to it. Hell is a solemn topic, not a fun one to talk about. We didn't smile that morning. Wasn't anything to smile about except the fact that it's optional. We can smile about that. But this morning, we want to think about heaven. You know, heaven is used in the Bible, the word heaven, that we have translated into our Bible, both from the Hebrew and the Old Testament and the Greek and the New Testament. It's used to refer really to three different heavens. You might find that a little strange when I first say it. When I talk a little bit more about it, you won't think it's so strange. The first heaven that we find is the heaven where, even though the Bible doesn't talk about jet planes or airplanes, it does talk about the firmament of the heavens where the birds fly, Genesis 1 and verse 20. All the way through Revelation 19, 17, we read about the birds flying in the midst of heaven. And the first heaven is the atmospheric heavens. That's the heavens that we see as we look around us, the heavens that we, if we're in an airplane, we'll be flying in. And then there's a second heaven that the Bible describes, and it's where the planets and the stars are. We might call it the second heaven or the celestial heaven. In Deuteronomy 4:19, Moses spoke about lifting up your eyes to heaven and seeing the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven. And so that's another heaven that the Bible talks about, that there's a third heaven. And we don't have any real pictures of it. I've got an internet picture off an internet site here, an artist rendition, but that's only a rendition. But there's a third heaven, and it's where God is. It's the dwelling place of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of his own testimony of being caught up to the third heaven. Caught up to the third heaven. And that's the heaven we're going to be talking about this morning. This heaven is a heaven that, I think I have a few other titles for it here. Abraham's bosom. We saw that actually in Luke 16. When we saw about the rich man in hell suffering. But we also saw that Lazarus, the poor man, because of his faith in the Lord Jesus, he, after dying, was in Abraham's bosom. Another word that you'll find in Scripture is that of paradise, which literally means an enclosed garden. And Paul, when he spoke about going to the third heaven, he also referred there in 2 Corinthians 12 to that being paradise. And we use that word today, speaking of a wonderful place, a wonderful experience. We're going to see this morning in the passage we'll look at that it's sometimes referred to as the Father's house. And then there's something also we find in the book of the Revelation, which is the New Jerusalem, which we understand as we study Scripture to be the place where we will dwell as believers, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, will dwell for all eternity. Now, I don't think that we're going to be limited to the New Jerusalem. There are going to be new heavens and a new earth. And we don't understand all that there is to know about it. And we surely don't understand all there is to know about heaven. There's probably a lot more about heaven that we don't know than what we do know. But this morning we want to spend a little time talking about 10 more things. We thought about 10 things that everyone should know about hell. This morning we would like to talk about 10 things everyone should know about heaven. Our text for that is going to be John chapter 14. If you have your Bible with you, I ask you to turn there. If you don't, there's one on the in the songbook racks. You can grab that and read along. That is a King James. I'll be reading from the New King James, but very close in the translation there. You'll be able to follow along well. We're right at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus here upon the earth. He's in the upper room. He's washed the feet of his disciples. He's given them the new commandment. He's identified his betrayer. He has predicted the denial of Peter. And we read in chapter 14 these words of the Lord Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus spoke frequently about heaven. But I would suggest that the most comprehensive teaching we have from the lips of the Lord Jesus concerning heaven are found right here in these six verses in John 14. Before he went to the cross, before he died, he spoke about heaven. And I would like for us to consider what he said this morning as we think about these 10 things, not the only 10 things that everyone should know about heaven, but 10 things I think we find right here in John 14, verses 1 through 6, where the Lord Jesus talks about heaven. A lot of people talk about heaven. A lot of people think about heaven. A lot of people sing about heaven. Some of them know more than I do about heaven, but many people who refer to heaven don't really know about heaven. Back when the presidential debates were going on, I heard an interesting radio article about that. They were interviewing people on the street and asking them, what did you think about the debate last night? The first question they asked was, did you listen to the debate last night? And if they said yes, well, what did you think about it? What were some of the important points that you thought were made? Who did you think shared their viewpoint the best? Who won the debate? Well, what was particularly, you might think that's not interesting. Well, what was particularly interesting about it was the questions were asked on the morning of the debate, not the morning after the debate. So when they ask people, well, did you listen to the debate last night? Did you watch the debate? Oh, yes, I watched the whole thing. They hadn't even had the debate yet. But these people were so confident, or at least they wanted other people to think they knew what was being shared. We want to go and listen to the Lord Jesus. He's the one we read in the scripture that descended down from heaven and then ascended back up to heaven. I think he ought to know some things that we would be wise to understand concerning heaven. 10 things that everyone should know about heaven. Let's go through them quickly. Obviously, we'll have to. There's 10 of them, and we have 28 minutes. Let's see if I can get any more time out of my watch. We have 30 minutes. Okay. My watch is right. You can check your phone. My watch is right. All right. Number one, heaven is relevant. Go back with me to verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, the disciples to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking at that time that he gave this teaching, they were in circumstances which would very naturally promote a sense of being troubled. And we live in a time and we live lives that can be very troubled. There are many things in this life that trouble us, that agitate us. People who have an agenda or an attitude or a lifestyle or a viewpoint with which we disagree, we can become troubled. The ups and downs of the economy in our own country can stir up restlessness and inner commotion. The situation in the Middle East, about which we read in the paper or see on the TV news or get information on the internet regarding, can disturb our calmness of mind. Sex scandals and high-ranking government officials can cause anxiety and distress and doubt. Health issues, job problems, financial concerns, relationship struggles, and on can bring concern over this life. The Lord Jesus called them the cares of this life. He spoke to a friend of his named Martha, and he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." You see, the life in which we live here involves problems which for us many times are unsolvable. And the Lord Jesus, though, says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." And he goes on to say, "Believe in me." You see, Jesus' counsel is to trust him. Jesus reminds us that for the one who believes on the Lord Jesus, heaven is ahead. And it was the conviction of the Lord Jesus, who knows all things, that the knowledge of heaven should produce peace in the heart of the believer who believes in God. In Revelation 21, we read of this place called heaven, this new Jerusalem. And we read there that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The Lord Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, because this is only temporary, this life here. You see, heaven is not just something that only matters in the future. It is not just for the afterlife, but the truth of heaven is for this life. Let not your heart be troubled. It is relevant for this life. Heaven can and should produce peacefulness and calmness in our hearts now. It's not going to change what's going on around us, but it can change our attitude. You see, heaven, the Lord Jesus said, is relevant. Secondly, heaven is God's. Look at verse 2 of our passage. In my Father's house, I listed that earlier as one of the ways that heaven is described in the Scripture. Here the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house. God the Father is His dwelling place. He is the owner of heaven. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. And heaven, because it is God's, takes its characteristics from the one who lives there. Heaven, like God, is eternal. There is no end. Heaven, because of who God is secure. Heaven, because of who God is glorious. In Revelation 21, John says that he was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. If you haven't read that description of the New Jerusalem recently, go to Revelation, not now, but go to Revelation 21 in your leisure and be reminded of the majesty and the glory that is expressed in a visible way. Heaven, because it is God's, is a place of righteousness and complete justice. Heaven is a place that is holy. There is no sin there. Heaven is a place of perfect peace. Heaven is a place that is completely satisfying. There's no lack there. Heaven is a place of joy. And heaven is also not only the dwelling place of God, but also the dwelling place for His family, for His children, for the ones who come to Him by faith in His Son and have been forgiven of their sins and brought into the relationship that is a family relationship. Those who in this age in which we live, since the ascension back to heaven of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit recorded in Acts 2, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus from that time until the time that the Lord Jesus comes back at the rapture are part of the bride of Christ, the church. And you see, heaven is a dwelling place for the bride of His Son. Heaven is the believer's eternal home. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He speaks of being at home in the body, but absent from the Lord. And he goes on to say, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present, the same word he just used for at home, and literally in the Greek, it means at home. We are willing and well pleased to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's what heaven is. It's God's. It's the Father's house. Here's something else that everyone should know about heaven. Heaven is spacious. A continuing verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now when I say many, you can take that for what it's worth. If I say I have many children, I do have many children, I have four. But you talk to Danny and Pam Hawks, and they'll say, we have many children. What is it, 10, I think they have. That's a different kind of many. But you go to God, and you hear the Lord Jesus say, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. That's a different standard. Many. You know, as we think about heaven, we think of a place that is spacious. You know, some of you are going to have family over for the holidays, or you're going to go to a family member's house for the holidays. And most houses find themselves crowded at the time of a holiday when the family gets there, if there's many family members. It's crowded. You know, you might be kind of bumping shoulders at the table and trying to work your way through the living room to get over to whatever it is you're trying to reach at the dessert table or wherever you're going. Get hold of the remote to change the football game or the parade, maybe. But that's not going to be a problem in heaven. Now, let me read for you from Revelation 21, verse 16. A description of this new Jerusalem. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, if you're like me, you don't know much about a furlong. And if you do, you may have trouble multiplying it out. But let me do it for you very quickly. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. Let me give you a quick illustration here, maybe. Let's see if it'll work. No, it's not going to go to it. Don't worry about it. Hold on, I know. No, I don't know why. Okay. Anyway, you can visualize it. You're good at geography. Go down to Miami, Florida in your mind on the map. And then draw a line up to the Vermont-Canada border. It's about 1,500 miles. Draw a line from Greensboro, North Carolina to Amarillo, Texas. Just zip on down I-40. Isn't that on I-40? Isn't that right? Yeah, okay. Zip on down there, 1,500 miles. That's a big city. But then you got to take that and turn it up. Now, I've never seen a city 1,500 miles. I've never seen a city a quarter mile high. We're talking about an amazing place. It's spacious. There's plenty of room for whosoever will. In Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. And whosoever will, whoever desires, let him, let her take the water of life freely. There is plenty of room for you. There's plenty of room for all your family. There's plenty of room for all your friends. Plenty of room for all your neighbors and co-workers. Plenty of room for everybody in all the world, 7 million plus people, just right now. There's plenty of room. Let's go on. Another thing that everyone needs to know about heaven is that heaven is certain. In verse 2, the Lord Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." You see, the certainty of heaven is based on the faithful word of the Lord Jesus. The one that we read about in Revelation 19 and verse 11, when heaven is opened, he comes and he's called faithful and true. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, he's referred to as Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Revelation 3:14, he is described as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. If heaven were not a certainty, the Lord Jesus would have told us. He would have not have convinced us that something is real when it's not, that something is true when it's not. It's certain. Titus 1 and verse 2 speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You see, heaven is certain because of the word of the Lord Jesus. Fifthly, heaven is real. The end of verse 2, we read that last sentence. I go to prepare a place for you. And there are people today that would tell you that heaven is just a state of mind. It's not a reality. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. And the word he used for place speaks of a locale. I go to prepare a place for you. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the body that those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior are going to have for all eternity. And he says it's a spiritual body. It's sown into the ground, and we've had several funerals and memorial services recently for people associated with this local assembly. And as bodies are placed in the ground, as ashes are placed in the ground, as ashes are strewn or however they're placed, they are sown as it were, like sowing a seed. And they're going to be raised a spiritual body if they know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And in a sense, in a reality, as we saw concerning hell, there's going to be a resurrection of the unbelievers. And they're going to have the ability to suffer, to feel. So there's going to be some type of special body they'll have. But we're thinking here about the resurrection, glorified bodies, like the body of the Lord Jesus. When he was raised from the dead, we read in John 20:26 that he walked through a wall. He walked through a closed door. And he was there and he said, "Touch me." And he ate with them. And yet he was able to walk through a wall, a special body. We're going to have a body that can be in a place. And we're going to be in a place because heaven is a place. Another thing that we need to know about heaven is that heaven is personal. Do you notice what the Lord Jesus said there in that last phrase in verse 2? I go to prepare a place, but he didn't stop there. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, God created you as a person. And God desires and makes possible a personal relationship with you as an individual person. Yes, there are more than 7 million other people on this planet right now. But God knows you. He knows all about you. He knows the deepest secrets of your heart. Good and bad and ugly. To God, you're not just a number. The Lord Jesus said, I have created a place for you. Not because you're special in yourself, but because you are special in Christ when you trust Him as your Savior. And you come into that relationship with God that's only possible through the Lord Jesus. You are in Christ. You know, we cannot claim for ourselves every promise in the Bible. It's wrong of me to open my Bible to Genesis 12:2, and when I read these words, I will make you a great nation. The claim, that's for me. Hey, God said it. I got it right here in the Bible. God said He's going to make me a great nation. I can't claim. That promise was made to Abraham. But the promise we have here in John chapter 14, the context here in John 14, the context of the Lord Jesus speaking in that upper room before He was betrayed and crucified, the context of the book of John, the context of the Bible, we see that this is a promise that those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior can and should claim for ourselves. This, the fact that He's going to prepare a place for us, is a promise that we can claim personally. Heaven is personal. Heaven is prepared. We read several times there the Lord Jesus speaking of going to prepare a place for you. It's been made ready by the Lord Jesus Himself. The agent of creation. John, as he begins his gospel account that we're reading here in chapter 1, he speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Word. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became a human being. But John starts his gospel like this: in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Our brother read from Colossians 1 this morning in the Lord's Supper of the Lord Jesus, and that by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. The Lord Jesus who created the galaxies, the Lord Jesus who created every atom, the Lord Jesus who created all things has prepared heaven for you. It's a crafted place. By the master designer of the universe, by the one who was raised, the son of a carpenter, and who himself was a carpenter, creating or manufacturing things, handmade things out of wood here upon the earth. He is now in heaven preparing a place for us. His resume, I say this reverently, his resume includes the universe. He's crafted it all. It's a completed place. It's ready for occupancy. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's a consummate place. Perfect, because He is perfect. No flaws in that place. It's prepared. Heaven is also anticipated. The Lord Jesus goes on in verse 3 to say, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. And those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior are anticipating that time when He will fulfill this promise to come again, loving His appearing, longing to see Him, anticipating Him receiving us either through death or the rapture, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson, who was paralyzed in a diving accident as a teenager, and he is a quadriplegic. But a man named Ken Tata, got to know her very well and told her he wanted to marry her. And she describes her wedding day. She said, "I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corsetting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeled into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off center on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big clunky gray machine with belts, gears, and ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front, and there he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and suddenly I couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride." And here we are. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we've been forgiven, but we're surely not perfect. We've been given a new purpose in life, but we surely trip and fall a lot of times. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but we still recognize that we are not what we should be. But we're watching for Him. We're waiting for Him. We're anticipating heaven. We're anticipating seeing Him. And He's looking for us. Heaven is anticipated. Number 9, heaven is better. Heaven is better. Look at verse 3. Notice that last phrase. He's coming to receive us to Himself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is where the Lord Jesus is. J.I. Packer, a Canadian theologian who wrote many books, one that you may know of is called Knowing God. He said, "We know very little about heaven, but I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And there is not a better way to think of it than that." Paul, who we said earlier had been caught up, he said, "I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was caught up to paradise, the third heaven." And here's what Paul says about heaven in Philippians 1 and verse 23. He said, "To depart this life and to be with Christ is far better." Now in the Greek, we can't say it like it's in the English because our grammar wouldn't be right. We'd get corrected. But here's what it would be literally from the Greek. To be with Christ is much more better. Much more better. Is far better. Far better. Some of the reasons it's better. Our citizenship is there. Philippians 3:20. Our Savior is there in that same verse. We're going to see Him in His glory. We're going to be like Him. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3. Our bodies are going to be transformed there, Philippians 3:21, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Our inheritance is there, reserved in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1:4. Our treasure is there, Matthew 6:20. Our Lord's will is done perfectly there. And our Lord is worshiped there. We see in Revelation. A door opened in heaven, and John was taken in a vision to see heaven. And there he heard these words, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Heaven is far better than anywhere, than anything. That's heaven. Finally, the Lord Jesus, as He continues, He brings out another very important point that we don't want to miss. And that's that heaven is restricted. as the Lord Jesus continues conversing with the disciples, he makes a statement in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas responded to this declaration, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" The Lord Jesus spoke words to Thomas that have rung down through the centuries and pierced the hearts of innumerable men and women and teenagers and children when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Praise God, there is a way to heaven. Heaven is accessible. But not everyone will enter heaven. In Revelation 21:27, we read of the New Jerusalem, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." You see, nothing that could defile heaven, that could make heaven common or unclean, will ever enter into heaven. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." You ever had any of those? "Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And none of that can enter into heaven. Nothing that causes an abomination. Nothing that is detestable. Nothing that is disgusting to God, who is perfect and who is pure and who is holy. The Lord Jesus said to some religious people of his day, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You see, God is looking into our hearts. It's not just what we do. It's our attitudes. It's our motives. It's our thoughts. And oftentimes people look at us and say, "Wow, isn't he great? Isn't she wonderful?" And God's looking at the heart and says, "There's abomination in there. That can't enter into heaven." Anything that causes a lie, Satan started it off with a lie. Sin. Let me just bring it down to that. Sin can't enter heaven. And the Bible says sinners can't enter in, unless their sin's been dealt with. And we're all sinners. The Bible makes that very clear. And even if the Bible didn't say it, we ought to be honest enough with ourselves to admit it. Who can enter then? Well, Revelation 21:27 goes on to say, "Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." John 3:36, we read, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." 1 John 5:12, John writes, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." There's only one way to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father, the Father's house, heaven, the New Jerusalem. No one can come there. No one can enter there except through the Lord Jesus." There are billions of people around the world today who are seeking to get to their understanding of heaven based on their own goodness or based on their own good deeds. The Bible said there's only one way to get there, and it's through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said that. There's only one way to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's by acknowledging that while Jesus Christ is sinless, I am a sinner. And my sin, because of God's perfect holiness, my sin disqualifies me to be in His presence. And as much as He loves me and desires for me to be there, His perfect character of holiness cannot allow that. But His perfect character of righteousness said, "There is a way, if a sinless one dies for the sinners and suffers their guilt and suffers their punishment, then they can be forgiven and they can be declared right and they can be declared holy. And I can allow them into my presence. And God loves the world so much that He did that through His own Son. The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the way. He is the door. He has made it possible. He has died for our sins. He has suffered. He has shed His blood. He has given Himself." And then He's come back from the dead to prove it's true. To prove that sacrifice was satisfactory to God. But heaven is restricted, and only those who have acknowledged their sin, who have believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior, they're the only ones who will be able to enter in to that wonderful place, that perfect place. Are you on your way to heaven? Are you on your way to heaven through the one way, through the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for you? If not, what is keeping you from taking that step of faith, receiving a gift of eternal life, of forgiveness? If you are on your way, are there people in your life who don't know these 10 things? Hell is the negative. We want to know about hell because that's going to motivate us in a negative way to get away and to go to God. Heaven is the positive. Heaven presents the positive aspect that should draw us to God. If you have people that don't know, you can tell them. It's great news. It's wonderful news. It's the best news. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head as we close this morning. 10 things everyone should know about heaven. You could probably think of some others. We've included some others even as we've gone through these 10. The Lord loves you. If you're on your way, He's looking forward to you being with Him. He's longing for that day when we will be with Him and see Him as He is, and we'll be able to behold His glory. He prayed that in John 17. He's longing for that. If you don't know Him as your Savior, He's longing for you to come to Him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn away from yourself. Turn to God and receive the Lord Jesus. You can do it right where you're sitting. You can acknowledge to God, He knows your heart. Acknowledge that you're guilty, that you don't deserve heaven, that you deserve hell, but you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. You don't have to understand how that transaction worked, just that it did work according to God. You got to believe God. It comes down to that. The Lord Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." It's a matter of faith, for by grace are we saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Father, we thank You for heaven. We thank You for the New Jerusalem. We thank You, Father, for revealing to us Your plans. Father, many people say it's just a figment of our imagination. They tell us that it's just pie in the sky, that it's imaginary, just something to help us get through this life. But Father, we thank You for Your Son who descended from heaven and ascended back to heaven to Your right hand. His sacrifice was accepted. Father, we see Him recorded in secular history. Father, we thank You for those men and women who have died, those ones who saw Him alive and who gave their lives because they knew what their eyes had seen. Father, thank You that He alone is the way to heaven. Father, thank You that He gave us this teaching in these few short verses, so much that we need to know, that our friends need to know, our neighbors, our family members, Father, our enemies, everybody needs to know these truths about heaven. Father, give us the boldness, the grace, the burden to tell them not only about hell, but also about heaven, and most of all about the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You for Him, and we pray in His name. Amen. And the Lord bless you. I'll be out these doors to the right. I'd love to talk with you if I could help you with any of these things. The Lord bless you.